You may turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, and we will read verses 1 through 26. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26. A discussion that Jesus has with the woman at the well. And probably we wonder at times how we have discussions like this with people. It's interesting that Jesus used just the things that were around him, and he was able to generate a what would be a natural discussion in that environment, and was able to lead it to a spiritual aspect. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled, that he talked with the woman. And yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
Good morning, everyone. Our message is titled, The People on Your Block. Recently, we considered starting a church in York. Why York? Well, there's a lot of people there. We know that some of them are dealing with a lot of problems. They're single moms, pornography, drunkenness, drugs, gambling. York is loaded with hurting people, people with needs. Broken relationships, people that don't have hope and don't feel any value and any worth. And I know you wanted to offer them hope. Recently, I was thinking about the people on our block around us, around our houses. They're no different. Around us are single moms, people in bondage. There are people with broken relationships. There are hurting souls, people who feel lonely, feeling no one cares about them. Pretend you're standing in front of your house and you have the road in front of you. To your right, the third house up on your side of the road. What are their names? What is their spiritual condition? To your right, the third house up on the other side of the road. Is that a single mom up there? How are their children doing? To your left, the third house up on your side of the road. Is there cancer in that house? Are they struggling financially? To your left, the third house on the other side of the road. Are they lonely? Possibly suicidal? What are their names? The 12 houses on your block is a York that God has given you to be his witness. You live among them, so there is no culture shock. You speak their language. Your block of 12 houses, it's filled with souls, many of them hurting, many in bondage. Some of them are lost without Christ. Your block, it's a mission field that God has called you to be his witness. A 1980 Gallup poll indicated that only 2% of born-again Christians ever won a soul to Christ. How do you share the gospel? What method do you use? I read the account of D.L. Moody. He once spoke with a woman who didn't like his method of evangelism. And he replied, "Well, I don't really like mine either. What's yours?" And she replied that she didn't have one. And Moody said, "Then I like mine better than yours." We're not going to give a method today. Mainly, we want to look at aspects of witnessing from the life of Christ as found here in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. All these aspects you can use at the 12 houses. The first aspect, witnessing must come from a heart need. Verse 3 and 4, "He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." Jesus was in Judea, and he wanted to go to Galilee, which was directly north. Now, usually the Jews would bypass Samaria because mixed-race Jews lived there. They would go west, then north, then east. But with Jesus, he said he must needs go through Samaria. Why? It doesn't indicate he was in a hurry. I believe it's because Jesus' heart desired to show himself to the Samaritan woman. Must needs go can be translated, it's a necessity. He would not accept any other course in the route that would bring him to the path of someone who needed him. His spiritual GPS was set on Jacob's well. The arrival time was set at 12 noon. It was a necessity. He must go. I want to challenge us. Is it possible that we have taken a heart must and moved it to an optional experience? We might say, well, let people come to church to hear the gospel. Let the ministers tell them. Well, you know as well as I do that they're never going to come. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12 makes it clear the purpose of the ministers within this church, it's not mainly to win souls, but rather it's to equip you to win souls. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, and it says a reason, to equip you, the saints, for the work of the ministry. Maybe you're saying, but Ray, I'm a silent witness. My neighbors see I don't decorate for Halloween. My neighbors, they might know that I'm a moral person. They never hear me cursing. Isn't that enough? Well, association will not save another one. Knowing your goodness will not purify them. You see, they want to know the reason for the hope that lieth within you. You need to share Christ in you, the hope and glory. You need to share your testimony, how he transformed you. Your neighbors, they're only guessing at what's going on in your life. Someone said, how often the opportunity to speak a word of testimony for Christ is lost because we remain silent. Those who need to hear the gospel may conclude that salvation is not important enough to talk about, unquote. Is witnessing a heart need, something you must do? The second aspect is witnessers will trust Christ with the details. Notice here there were three things that needed to happen for this encounter that were divinely arranged. In verse 6, Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. So now we have the witness is in place. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said, give me to drink. So now the hurting soul is in place. And verse 8 said, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The disciples were out of the way so that this one-on-one conversation could take place. With them there, it probably never would have happened. So we see sovereign arrangement in Jesus testifying to her. It was not a chance. It was not a coincidence. God is calling the people on your block to himself. He is also calling you to witness. He will provide the setting, the circumstances, the timing. Just trust him. He had them move into your block for the purpose that you could witness to them. We just need to be willing and trust him as he leads. God will lead you. God will work in their lives. It's just a matter we need to be willing to go. A man named Jack, he was a tough man. He drank hard. He was harsh and gruff. But this one neighbor got brave and said hello to him over the fence one day. They started a conversation with him, which was pretty one-sided at first. However, every chance he got, this neighbor started talking to Jack and even went over and visited him in his house. He would sometimes bring him a fresh loaf of homemade bread that his wife had made or a batch of cookies. He just tried to be neighborly and share the good things he had with him. One day, the neighbor brought up the subject of heaven. He asked Jack if he believed in heaven. At first, Jack said he didn't want to talk about religion, and that was the end of the conversation. But a couple years later, Jack's son was killed in a boating accident. The neighbor came over to tell Jack how sorry he was about the loss of his son. And overcome with grief, Jack just broke down and cried like a baby in front of his neighbor. The neighbor didn't know what to do, so he just put a hand on his shoulder and let him cry. Eventually, Jack started talking and asked his neighbor, do you think my boy is in heaven right now? The neighbor replied, if he was trusting in Jesus for forgiveness and was living his life for God, then he is certainly in heaven right now. Jack thought about that for a moment and said, I hope he sees his mother there. The neighbor said, Jack, there is no reason why he cannot see his father there too. A few months went by, and Jack came over to his neighbor's house and said, I'm ready. Ready for what? Asked the neighbor. I'm ready to get right with God, Jack said. They talked, and the neighbor was able to pray with Jack and help him start a relationship with Jesus. This neighbor had been praying for Jack for many years. The people on your block, they are there, you are there. God wants to arrange your meeting with these hurting souls. Will you trust him with the timing, trust him with the details, and just be willing to go? The third aspect is witnesses go to where the people are. I just try to picture Jesus sitting at the well, thirsty and tired. See the woman coming at the sixth hour, which is noon. And it's unusual to draw water at this time. Most women would draw water in the evening when it's cooler. So why did she go when no one was there? Well, she was possibly the talk of the town. So she possibly tried to avoid the other women and their gossip and their unkind words. You can conclude from these scriptures that she's probably a very attractive woman. She's also very witty and intelligent. She has a tongue that is very capable of either giving out honey or vinegar. She had five husbands in the past, probably divorced from them. She was a woman of the fast lane, full of adultery and fornication. She controlled men, used men for her purpose. They thought they were controlling her, using her for their purpose. So Jesus, the sinless, holy God, he asked for a drink of water from her. This evil, scandalous, promiscuous lady of the world. He was on her turf. He was where she was. The Savior sat near the scandal lady. The Almighty God sat near the adultery lady. Jesus, most of the time, met people on their turf. He went to them. Someone said Christ met believers where they were. He realized what many Christians today still don't understand. Cultivators have to get out in the field. According to one count, the gospel records 132 contacts that Jesus had with the people. Only six were in the temple and only four in the synagogue. A total of 122 of the 132 were out with the people in the mainstream of life. The people on your block. How well do you know their turf? Have you been there? Have you knocked on their door? Sat on their couch? It could have been giving them cookies. It could have been bringing them a meal. It could have been mowing their lawn when they were sick. And each time you came to their turf, they learned more about you. A relationship was established. You soon can hand them the living water. But it all started by going to their turf. The fourth aspect is witnesses start with ordinary conversation. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to drink water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Had he started with the spiritual truth, he said later, she probably wouldn't have been ready for them. But he started with an ordinary topic, and he later transformed it into a conversation of great spiritual depth. When you stand at their door or sit on their couch, you don't need to sound like a seminary student. You just need to be your ordinary you. The neighbor down the street. There isn't anyone here who can't carry on an ordinary conversation with the people in your block. You know, in every ordinary conversation is the seeds of the extraordinary. Talk about weather leads to discussion of who controls the weather. Talk about sickness leads to discussion of who can heal life or take life. Talking about getting older leads to discussion of death and heaven and hell. Ordinary people with ordinary conversations, God will supernaturally use to bring about extraordinary results. But only if you have the heart need, you must go. Only if you trust the Spirit to help you. Only if you go to their turf and engage in ordinary conversation. I read the account of a man who had been teaching on witnessing. Later, a woman from his class said to him, "I want to thank you for teaching me how to share Jesus. Reaching those who don't know Christ reminds me of doing CPR in the emergency room. My ER training tells me that when they bring in a patient who's not breathing and whose heart isn't beating, do something. Even if you don't know what to do, do something. If you don't, they're gone." Unquote. Witnessing to the people in your block will require having a heart need, trusting the Spirit. It will require you to go their turf and start with ordinary conversation to build a relationship. The fifth aspect of a witness is they will convey acceptance during their conversation. Verse 9, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." She is surprised that Jesus accepted her as she was. "Jesus, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Jews despise the Samaritans. They view us as unequal to them. Jews are not allowed to have any dealings with us. And here you are asking me to interact with you. And even more, I'm a woman. And the Jews, look, many of the Jews look down on women. And at that, I'm a Samaritan woman. How is it that you're willing to receive a cup of water from me?" She sensed something different in Jesus. A heart that accepted her. A heart without prejudice or bias. A heart that didn't despise or look down on anyone. You know, the people in our block will sense our heart attitude. That is the first thing they read. You knock on the door of the third house. A man comes to the door, no shirt, he has a beer in his hand, tattoos. What heart attitude does your face and word convey? You knock on the door of the second house up the road. A lady comes to the door. She has orange spiked hair, decked out in jewelry, makeup smeared all over her. What does our heart attitude say? What if they're not white? What if they're poor? What if their house is cluttered and dirty? A good witness has to convey heart acceptance and love at first contact. Jesus met this woman. This woman who was like a prostitute. This woman with a shameful reputation, who was a low-class Samaritan. As he interacted with her, she saw in Jesus a heart of acceptance. Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost." In Luke 5, verse 31, "And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but who? Sinners to repentance." Jesus saw into the heart of this Samaritan woman. He saw past all her makeup. He saw past her witty demeanor. He saw a hurting heart. He saw a heart that was loaded with guilt and shame. He saw a heart that was searching for love in all the wrong places. And he loved her soul. This was a wandering sheep on his block that morning. Can we see past the beer and makeup on our block? Past the tattoos, past the jewelry? Can we see hearts searching for worth? See hearts wounded, searching for meaning and value in all the wrong places? See past the skin color. See past the poverty. See wandering souls that God desires to lead into his kingdom. I read the account when D.L. Moody was in London during one of his famous evangelical tours. Several British clergymen visited him. They wanted to know how and why this just a poorly educated American was so effective in winning throngs of people to Christ. So Moody took the three men to the window of his hotel room and asked each in turn what he saw. One by one, the men described the people in the park below. Then Moody, he walked over and he looked out the window and there were tears rolling down his cheek. And they asked him, "Mr. Moody, what do you see?" And he said, "I see countless thousands of souls that will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find a Savior." Jesus went. He must needs go. He saw the hurting soul. Sixthly, we see a witness leads one into deeper thinking. Verse 10 to 12. Jesus answered and said to her, "If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Are you thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank therein himself and his children and his cattle?" So Jesus started an ordinary conversation, "Give me a drink." And now he leads her to think and question about deeper issues. "Jesus, how can you get water? You don't have anything to draw it with. Are you saying that you have something superior to what our father Jacob had?" She, by thinking, was catching on to his spiritual truth. Lenski says of these verses, "The woman did not laugh at Jesus and call his words absurd, but did not turn away and walk off with her water pot. Instead, she thought, considered, drew conclusions, and asked in surprise. Step by step, Jesus enlightened her. In verses 13 and 14, he told her even deeper truth about the living water. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He started by asking for physical water, and now he is claiming to have living water producing everlasting life. So do you see how he is gradually leading her into deeper thinking? Many of the people on your block haven't thought or even had questions about death. Many of the people on your block haven't thought or even had questions about eternity. It's, in fact, all of their pursuits, their hobbies, their possessions, their entertainment, the sports, the games, the shopping, for them, it's like an anesthesia to keep them from thinking about reality, to keep them from thinking about life and death, heaven and hell, and sin and righteousness. To evangelize the people on your block, you, like Jesus, need to bring them to gradually think about deeper things. Start with an ordinary conversation about physical things. The Spirit will lead into deeper spiritual thinking. You will talk about a creator. You will talk about eternity. You will talk about other spiritual aspects. You will start bringing him or her to think, "Why am I here? Where am I headed? What can I do?" But it all starts with a heart for souls that goes to their turf and conveys an accepting attitude that makes them question things about God. Jesus felt the heart need to witness. Jesus trusted God the Father with the details to have her there. Jesus went where she was. Jesus started with an ordinary conversation. Jesus conveyed acceptance. He saw a hurting soul. Jesus made her think about deeper things. Seventhly, a witness will confront sin and then present Jesus. Possibly the number one mistake we make in trying to lead people to Jesus without first leading them to acknowledge their sinful nature. Unless they realize they are a sinner, they will never feel a need for a Savior. No one goes to the doctor unless they're sick, right? Unless they know they're sick. And no one truly comes to Jesus unless they first repent, and in their repentance, turn to Jesus for salvation. Verse 16, Jesus said unto her, "Go, call your husband, and come hither. Bring your husband with you." Now, Jesus knows the man she was living with wasn't her husband, and that she had five previous husbands. So he asks a question that would either cause her to lie and evade, or else admit error in her life. And we see she chose to partially come clean. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus saith unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband." She could have lied, but she at least partially admitted the truth. And in verse 18, Jesus brings her to her mind the sins that she fully didn't admit. "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saith thou truly. Jesus knew her checkered past, her adultery, her promiscuous lifestyle. Possibly because of her adultery, her husbands wrote bills of divorce. And so it means the last guy she was shacked up with really wasn't her husband, because marriage is for life. Her first marriage was her husband. In a tactful way, Jesus brought her sin to the surface. "Go, call thy husband." Jesus presented the knowledge of sin first before he presented himself. As we talk to people in our block, it's hard to follow Christ's example. We want to just present Jesus. "Oh, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, for God so loved the world." In other words, we put verse 26 before verse 18. Just believe. The people on your block will never turn to a Savior till they feel guilt and shame that they need saved, feel they need saved from. The comforting aspect in all this is that you will have a helper beside you as you're out on the block. John 16, verse 7, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I will go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit has already been working in the hearts of the people on your block. As you have a heart to reach them, as you go to their turf and show love and acceptance and speak truth, the Holy Spirit will do the convicting. You don't need to convict them. The Holy Spirit will. The woman responds in verse 19 and 20. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Here we see another aspect, number 8. A witness will deal with deflections from truth and talking of past spiritual experiences. A witness will deal with those who try to deflect from the truth and also those who try to talk of past spiritual experiences. Notice how Jesus tactfully brought up her sins. She admitted it was true. When she called him a prophet, she was admitting everything you said, Christ. Everything you said, Jesus, that's true. But instantly we see she possibly tries to deflect from her sin, and she talks about something very controversial between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews worship God in Jerusalem. The half-Jews, the Samaritans, worship God in Mount Gerizim. "Okay, Jesus, let's talk about this." And notice how Jesus responded. He was willing to talk about Jerusalem and the mountain. But again, he brings the conversation back to truth. In other words, he takes what she says, but he gradually brings it back to truth and back to worship. You know, the people on your block 2,000 years later, they're no different. As they feel convicted, as you talk to them, you're going to see a struggle going on inside them. And they also might try to deflect. "But my neighbor's a lot worse than I am. But I know a Christian who he's living a really sinful life. They will try to deflect the conversation's focus. Engage them in their conversation, but always lead it back to truth. Another possibility with the verses we just went over, it's possible she wasn't deflecting, but she might have been seriously trying to talk about the spiritual issues in Samaria and with the Jews. Like, what is truth? This controversial things. Well, Jesus, she might have seriously been wondering, what is truth? The Jewish system or the Samaritan system? The people on your block, you're going to find a lot of them will also talk. They will want to talk about spiritual issues, mainly things from the past. They're going to talk about their grandmother, maybe seeing her in prayer, or they remember their grandmother singing. Or they maybe, when they were a child, they went to a Bible school. And they're going to want to talk about some spiritual issues. Engage them in the discussion, but then always lead them back to the truth as Jesus did. The last aspect is a witness points to Jesus alone. Verse 25 and 26, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. He started asking for drink. He had a spiritual discussion. He ended up pointing to himself. I am the Messiah. With the people on our block, our focus is really not to gain church members. Our focus is not to earn rewards. Our focus is not to bring like a system or religion to others. Our focus is all about Christ. It's presenting Christ, because only Christ can save. Only Christ will provide an antidote for this disease of sin. And as we present Christ, we will get church members. As we present Christ in the future, God will reward his saints. It doesn't matter where our conversation starts, but the ending point must be about Christ. It's all about him alone. Verse 27, and upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or, why talkest thou with her? Why would he talk to this Samaritan? A woman, an unclean woman. Verse 28 and 29, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? She was a witness to the people on her block. Gone was the guilt, the shame. Did you notice she even brought up her past to the men on her block? In verse 39 and 40, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, she was a testifier, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. It all started alone at the well. The holy, sinless God having conversation with this evil, worldly woman. This lady might live 3 houses up from you. The name is different. The culture is different. But the people on your block need the Lord. You know, they're going to be soon moving away. But so will you. But God has now given you this awesome ministry. And you might have neglected this ministry for 20, 30 years. But so what? Tomorrow is a new chapter in your life. You must needs go. You must trust the Lord for the arrangement. You must go on their turf one, two, three houses down the road. You can start with ordinary conversation. You will convey acceptance, regardless of the beer, the language, the makeup. And you're going to see instead a hurting, wounded, needy soul. And God will help you. He will lead you to leading them to think about reality. The Spirit will convict of sin. And they will come to Christ. And they will be a witness to the people on their block. You really don't need to do anything but go. God will do the rest. God bless each of you in your ministry as you witness to the people on your block.
The Spirit of God was moving clearly among us this morning. What's going through your mind? What's your response? You know what went through my mind, at least initially, was, God, I just don't have time. I have a full-time job. I have a farm to run. I have Sunday school lessons and sermons to prepare. I just don't have time to go visit my neighbor. I trust that didn't go through your mind. Oh, I hope it didn't. But God said to me, Brian, do you really care? And I challenge you with that thought. Do you really care? Brother Ray's first point was that you have to have a heart. That's where you have to begin today. If it's your desire to obey the Spirit's call, do you really care? Do you really care that your neighbors are perishing all around you? Let's kneel for prayer.